Today I'm going to talk about facing the giant of me and how we can overcome that. But take a look at this really humorous video called It's the Me Church.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right? Come
here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
That is just so true, hey? It's all about me. The giant of me, how we face this. And I just want to thank you for just listening up today, because I think this is the worst enemy that we all face, because we live with ourselves every day. We got to face ourselves every day. It's not about us, though. It's about Jesus. And joy, true joy, comes in this acronym I like to say, Jesus, others, you. Joy. Jesus, others, you. Joy. I believe in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, that we take a look at this scripture, and this is going to be something we meditate upon today. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, love is kind. Love is, first of all, very patient. It's very kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And it is not proud. Okay, today I want to give you a personal challenge to inspire each and every one of you to be what God has called you to be, personally. My number one job, Pastor Tom and I, help you to develop into what you are called to be. So how do we do that? That's the big question. Well, first of all, one of the number one ways is that we build on our strengths, not on our weaknesses. Most people like to emphasize the weaknesses in life. They like to think about that all the time. I remember when I was growing up, my worst enemy was the spirit of perfectionism. I was always what I call navel-gazing, looking at myself. And I, you know, you cannot look at other people when you're looking at yourself, when you're self-conscious about the way you look, about the way you appear, about what you say. If you're conscious of yourself, you cannot be conscious of God or others. And so I had that problem. I was a navel gazer, always looking intrinsically at what was wrong with me or how I was performing. And I remember when God confronted me one day and he says, it's not all about you. It's about what I have done for you on the cross. And as you begin to look upon Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, you lose sight of yourself and you begin to center in on Jesus and how you can serve others. And so today, I'd like to center in on how we serve and how we treat other people. If you treat a man as he appears to be, you make him actually very much worse. You treat a man as he appears to be. Now, this is important. I want you to think about this quote. If you treat a man as he appears to be, you will actually make him worse. If you treat a man as if he has already potentially become what he could be, you will make him or her into what he should be. All right? Now, God does that. He did that throughout Scripture. He did that through Peter, Mr. Foot and Mouth. Okay? Jesus called him a rock. He named him Peter. Upon this Petros, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you, Peter. He prophesied exactly what he would be. Same thing happened with Gideon. Gideon was a man in hiding. He was hiding. He was hiding from the people that he was supposed to be a soldier of. So he was in hiding. But God called him a mighty man of war or a mighty man of valor. So when God calls you something, you become it. And when you begin to see people the way they potentially are in Christ, it becomes powerful. You become a catalyst of divine anointing. I wrote a book called The Costly Anointing. I really advise any of you who can read that book, understand that the anointing of God is what changes lives. The Holy Spirit, when He comes upon us and moves dramatically, sometimes silently, sometimes creatively, sometimes just in a matter-of-fact way, in a normal way, God's anointing can move in all different kinds of ways, but when the anointing of God comes in our lives, it changes things. It's the anointing that makes the difference. Now, there's dangers of labeling people. I've seen this in working with children over the years. I'm almost 56 right now. And when I began my ministry, I began my ministry helping little children. And I always heard the Lord say there's a danger in labeling people. Don't ever label a child. Don't ever do that, because what they will hear in their mouth, hear in their ears as a word, they will become that way. So that is what I've learned in psychological studies. You can bear that out as being proof. Psychologists have found that children that are labeled something will become that. Oh, you little stealer. Oh, you're just a little stealer. Oh, you'll never amount to anything. You're just a little stealer. And they'll become a stealer. Psychologists have proven that. And so that's why the Lord says, and this is one of my most important messages. It's just straight from my heart today. I want to share it with you. It's straight from my heart. Please do this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, I like you to see this scripture. Please do this. The Lord says, encourage one another. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So He was encouraging them. He was saying, keep up the good work. You're encouraging somebody. God catches you doing something right. And when He catches you doing something right, He'll remark upon it. He'll notice it. He'll help you to see that in you. And we want to do that with other people too. We want to see them as being priceless treasures. Every person is a priceless treasure. And each person can do things that nobody else can do. I remember in Bible college, I had a teacher. He called me up and he asked me to look at his hands. And he put his hands out like this in Bible college. We went to Norval Hays Bible College. We graduated from Norval Hays Bible College and actually traveled with Norval for probably 5 or 6 years. On and off, we traveled with him and another person too. And we actually had the honor of being able to understand some of the things of the Holy Spirit that were remarkably amazing, seriously amazing. But he had a Bible college teacher who was actually his pastor. And his pastor said that he would do this with the children that he worked with. He would have them hold out their hands and he would say, now these hands can do something that nobody else's hands can do. Your hands can do something that nobody else's hands can do. And Norval would do that. And his pastor would do that, and it would spread abroad throughout our Bible college that our hands, as we were taught in Bible college, our hands can do something uniquely different than anybody else in this whole world. We are uniquely created, divinely anointed by God. The worst snake pit that we could ever get in is when we, first of all, think we're worse than someone else or that we're better than someone else. It's just not a good, it's a snake pit. And I will actually even say that this is probably worse, that if we think of ourselves as more highly than someone else, we become an enemy of God. The Bible says He's opposed to the proud. So we are not the most valuable player. Everybody in the whole world is valuable. Every person in this church is valuable. Every person plays a part. Every person has their part, their niche, their fit, okay? And so what we are endeavoring to do, Pastor Tom and I, and those of you that are teaching, Pastor Janine, she just loves to do this. She's a dream builder in people's lives. She loves to build people's dreams up in the prayer team as she teaches. Brother Delvin, he's a man of evangelism. He loves to build us up through his words, through the things that he does. He shares these awesome words and poems that changes people's lives. Brother Delvin, would you stand up? We're just going to give you a big hand. Thank you, Delvin, for your sharing your words of life. As you share the words of God, that through those poems, they change people, they encourage others, they move them forward in the vision that they're called to be. So how do we all become dream builders? Because problems that we face are evident. We live in a fallen world. It's never easy to keep a dream alive. But get this, if we fail to make wise choices, everyday choices, we place our dream in jeopardy. God wants us to make wise choices. He said this, "I set before you this day blessing or cursing, life or death. Therefore," he said, "choose life." We have to choose life. We have to make that decision to choose life. To become a servant leader is what our destiny is. Every one of us is called to be a servant leader. We carry the crown of leadership. Now, the fruit of leadership is this. Correctly defined, it's being able to influence or inspire other people to work together toward a common purpose or a goal. That's what leadership is. It's divinely, by the inspiration of the costly anointing, it's divinely inspiring somebody else to become what they're called to be and raising them up off of the normal que sera attitude of whatever will be, and catapulting them as a leader. You catapult them through your words, through their actions, through your life, through the choices that you make to believe in others. You catapult them into their destiny. Daniel said this in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Let's take a look at this. It says, "The wise people, those that are wise, will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like a star forever and ever." How would you like to say that about yourself? Man, I shine like a star. Do you know that you can say that about yourself, and you can say that about other people? Because God divinely has anointed you with his anointing, his costly anointing. And the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that lives within you, dwells in your mortal flesh. It will raise you up to become what you're called to be. Praise his holy name. That's reason to praise God today. That's reason to thank him. God's Holy Spirit will divinely inspire you. Now listen to these testimonies right now. Handel wrote the Messiah that we love so beautiful, that beautiful hallelujah, 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 Handel's Messiah. He was paralyzed at the time with a threat of a debtor's prison. He was in debt. Woo! He was in debt when he wrote that. You know, it's often those things that appear to be evil that God says, maybe there's a closed door, maybe something closes. God says, and if we lean upon him with the anointing, we lean upon him, he'll catapult us into something, and a door will open, another door that was meant for you to walk through. Because God is so divinely good to you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. Now, this is a testimony I wrote in this book called The Requirements for Greatness. This is a testimony about a man called Glenn Cunningham. You may have heard of him. Maybe you didn't, but let me remind you of this story. At the age of 8, this man was so badly burned from an exploding wood stove that the doctor said he probably wouldn't live. Determined he would go on to live, he overcame the pain and he began to get better. The doctors then warned that even though he would live, they would have to take off both of his legs because they were so badly burned. But Glenn Cunningham refused to let them take his legs off, determined that he would walk again. He kept getting better. Over 6 months period, he was so healthy that he began to get out of bed and walk on his crutches. When he tried to walk, he could not feel his legs, and immediately he fell down. Reason to, most people would give up right there. I tried. Although those around him were very discouraged, Glenn told them not to worry because he would not only walk again, but he would even run. In fact, he told them, this is what he told them out of his mouth, "I will even beat you in a race." That was his determined attitude. You know, you never, never lose when you don't give up. You never lose when you don't give up. When you give up, that's when you lose. But if you don't give up, you don't lose. So every day, Glenn worked on his legs. He rubbed them, and people around him, too. He had some health care, too. They would strengthen. They would rub his legs until in 6 months, he could actually take a few small steps. Well, everyone was surprised just to see him on his feet. And they thought, oh, this is amazing that he's standing on his feet. In his mind, in Glenn Cunningham's mind, he was thinking, no, I'm going to run. No, I'm going to beat people in a race. That's what he was thinking in his mind. And within 2 years, he was not only walking, but he was running. Now, get this. This isn't the end of the good story here. By the time Glenn was 12, just 4 years after his accident, he was running races with high school kids, and he was winning. And Glenn continued to press on as a runner, training and exercising, and he became such a good runner that he set a new record of 4 minutes, 24.7 seconds for the mile run. And you say, mile run? Yeah. But get this. Glenn continued to improve his running, winning scholarships, championships, and many events in college. But the highlight came in 1933 when a man who was badly burned in his legs, who doctors said cut them off, won and set a new U.S. world record for the mile. 4 minutes, 6.7 seconds. And he went on to be the greatest indoor mile runner of his day, winning more races than anybody else. Now, this isn't the end of it. Glenn's accomplishments didn't even end with this determination to be the best runner, but not only did he have 12 children of his own, but he made time and room to minister to young people in trouble and in need of help. Before he died in 1988, Glenn Cunningham ministered to more than 9,000 youth, helping them to overcome their problems and get their lives back together. Let's give God praise for that. That is what a determined attitude for a person who knows the Lord can do. Now, we must not give in to self-pity. Self-pity is the biggest Philistine, the biggest giant that you could ever face. Poor, poor, pitiful me. Poor, poor, pitiful me. That's the biggest giant that you could ever face. And how about these words of the me-ism attitude? I just can't go on. I will never change. I just don't have the strength. It's just more than I can bear. I can't do it anymore. I'm at my wit's end. Now, it's always good to have someone pray for you. Mind you this, okay? But we cannot give in to self-pity and just relinquish our right to pray over to somebody else, because what will happen then is we won't see things through God's perspective. Now, it's good to have somebody, it's good to have people to pray for you. I believe in that. And I ask for people always to pray for me. But I don't just stop there. I pray myself, because if you don't pray yourself, you won't get the perspective on how God wants us to see the situation. If you begin to pray yourself also, okay, you will have the perspective of God rather than the pain of the whole situation. You'll have God's perspective. Not only that, but if you begin to pray yourself, you'll get to see things in God's perspective and it won't be so much blown out of proportion. Because the most of the problems that we have is that things begin to be blown out of proportion. This is the leadership principle that I endorse to you today and that I want you to see. Every one of you is born to be a leader. Every one of you is born to be a servant leader. It's different than being a leader. We don't all have the leadership gift. The Bible talks about that leadership gift. It's not for everyone, but everyone can be a servant leader or influence people in the way that God wants them to be influenced for his kingdom. But let me tell you this. If you're going to lead people or influence them, loving people is primary to leading them. You cannot lead anyone unless you really love them. You can't ask people for something unless you can't ask for their hand unless they know that your heart is there. That your heart is there. That your heart is there with them. Okay? And unfortunately, what happens so many times is that's why gossip, and that's why that criticism that Pastor Tom was talking about last week when he preached, that's why that criticism is so deadly, because it annihilates someone's character. Once you hear a bad report about someone, your whole mindset is influenced about them in a different way, unless you have the mind of Christ to shake that off and say, I'm not going to believe what I hear. Because you're tainting your opinion of someone, and then how can you receive from them? That is the main thing. That is the reason why more churches are demented and hurt, is because someone or somebody or some little person that didn't know what they were doing, bless their heart, started lying about the leadership or the pastor or this or that or whatever the case may be. And what happened is that then the whole church began to believe a bad report or something evil about that pastor or that leader or someone in the church. It wouldn't necessarily only be a pastor. Maybe it's someone in the church. And so who wants to come to that church if so-and-so is in that church? You know, that's the reason why love is so important. And it's so important to believe in people. It's so important. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay? And so these are some of the practical things, the ways we can show love to people. Love, to model love. Love is what makes life beautiful. I don't want to live without love. You can have all the gifts, you can have everything else, but without love, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing to me. You can have the greatest gift of prophecy. You can know all things. You can believe all things. You can see mighty healings and signs and wonders and miracles. And those are all good, believe me. And they're all in their place. And I believe in them. And I want them. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. And it becomes nothing. It's a bad taste in your mouth. Now, let me show you some of the practical ways that we can love people. First of all, by taking time to walk through a place slowly. I have learned how important that is, to be slow in your speech and slow in your conversation and in your actions. So many times we make mistakes by being quick to speak, quick to give an answer. Oh my goodness. The Bible says be slow to speak and be quick to listen. Okay? Do you know why it's so important to be slow to speak? Because, you know, if you just pipe up with something that you think probably is wrong, it could be wrong, and then you'll be judged by every word you speak. So I walk through a place, and I've learned to walk through places slower and speak less and listen more. Because when you listen, you really find out what's really happening. Because you probably don't know the whole truth. Okay? And so when you give someone the time of day, it's one of the greatest compliments you could ever do. Give them the time of day. Give someone a look. Give someone a touch. It shows warmth. Give someone a smile. Oh, that smile, when somebody walks into the room, smile at them. It makes them feel approved. It's just a courtesy, smiling. Talking sweeter, softer answers. The Bible says the sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Be yourself. Like I said before, be authentic. Be yourself. Believable heroes are those that are not afraid to show their scars. Jesus was a believable hero. He said, "Look at my scars." He was touchable. He was believable, okay? And sadness comes inside of me when I see people or pastors try to kind of polish their armor. I grieve when this happens. Because we've been around to many churches, and we've talked to pastors, and it grieves me when they ask, "Oh, how big is your building? Or how big is your church? Or how many people are you running? Or how much money do you have coming in? what is that anyway? I think to myself sometimes, who cares? If you're doing God's will, it doesn't really matter how many people you have or how big your building is or what's going on. What matters is that you're loving people. What matters is that you're sharing the gospel. What matters is that you're taking the time to reach out to the community. Are you doing that? Is that happening? If that is happening, then you're in God's will. You're in God's plan. Okay? And so I remember learning this when I was in high school. There was a lady by the name of Diane Egberts, wonderful little girl. She didn't have a whole lot that the world would think would be wonderful, though. She didn't have a mom. The whole story was really sad how she didn't have a mom. She had facial hair growing on her face. She came to school every day with greasy hair. But every day I would have her as my locker partner because my name was Egloff and her name was Egberts. And so we were side by side in the locker. And I remember thinking to myself, this poor girl, she doesn't have a friend in the world. Nobody wants to talk to her. She can't even talk very well. She stuttered. She really couldn't speak very well. And I wondered why for the longest time. But I was friends with her. I would talk with her. I would help her. I would love her just the way she was, not trying to change her at first, you know. That's the mistake we make many times, is trying to change people. You know, we need to make that effort, obviously, if you've got a child, to change them, or if you're a mentor of someone. But our purpose in life isn't to change people. God didn't say that. He said our purpose in life is to love people the way they are, to accept them the way they are, and let God do the changing. And if we're the catalyst to help do that, praise God. We can influence others. Yes, we can. And there may be room, as Pastor Tom shared last Sunday, that was so powerful, for constructively advising people. And I truly believe in that. I really do. I have to do that all the time in our daycare where things are a little off base. You know, I have to come in and gently kind of correct or redirect things. That's a plan and a purpose of God, and there's a place for that. But overall, generally, I don't come bulldogging in and say, I'm going to change you. This is my calling in life, to change you. You must obey. You must do what I say. Heil Hitler. You know, I mean, I think this is where we get off base as Christians, is that we become more consumed in what is right than what is kind. And when we become consumed, and it's all consuming, you know, this is not right. This is not right. This is wrong. This is wrong. That's strange. That's weird. You know, we become so consumed in what was so wrong, we can't ever see what's right. We can't ever do what's right because so much is wrong, okay? It's because our vision is off base. We see things wrong. And so Diane Egberts, my very close friend, she began to, you know, talk to me a little bit about her story. And I remember one day I talked to her and she was stuttering. And she couldn't speak very well, but she was so afraid to be able to talk. She was a better listener than she was a talker. And I found out later on through her family members that the reason she was that way, and she just stayed my friend forever no matter how things went, but she did learn how to talk a little bit better actually later on. But what had happened was her mother, she saw an accident in her home. Her father had shot himself right in front of her. And she always intrinsically took that into her heart because mom and dad were fighting. And usually they were fighting over her. And so she ingrained that in her spirit that something was wrong with her. Something was wrong with her. Something was wrong with her. And became so me-minded that she couldn't carry the crown. You see, all of us have a crown to carry. We have a leadership role to influence other people. And let me show you what true leadership is. It's evidenced in Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Take a peek at that. I'd like to put it up on the screen, please. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. This is one of the most powerful scriptures I ever read. When I saw what it meant to be a leader, I saw through Jesus Christ. In Luke 12, 37, it says, it will be good. He's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb here. He's talking about, like, literally a feast. And I'm going to back drop this a little bit, okay? I know this is the main scripture, but let me take a minute and look up Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to explain it to you in more of a parable so you understand the whole dimension of this is phenomenal. It's just phenomenal. Here in Luke chapter 12, this is the parable that God says is called the parable of the faithful. You can keep that up, Tom, okay? The parable of the expectant servant. It says, let your waists be girded and your lamps burning brightly, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, that when he comes and knocks that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Now, when I read that, I went, wait, what does that say? I read that verse over again. It will be good for those servants whom when the master finds watching when he comes, I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and he will come and he will wait on them. I mean, this is talking about Jesus here. Haven't you ever had that image of, you know, when you come into heaven, you're going to see Jesus on the divine throne sitting there, you know, by the Father and, you know, this aura, oh, whew, and everything's glowing and all the angels are going, ooh, and then there's Jesus, you know, he's on the throne and he rises up and this aura comes around about him and we all stand and go, and grovel in the dust. That is so wrong. It is so wrong. I'm telling you, this is not the reality of who Jesus is. Yes, he is the king. Yes, I never want to do anything to disgrace his lordship and his honor, because yes, he is worthy of that. But that is not the way Jesus wants to appear. It is not the way he wants us to learn from him. What did he do before he went on to pass away? He washed the disciples' feet. He served them. Now here, when we come into the throne of God, when we come into the place of reality with Jesus Christ face to face, what is he going to do? It says, he will come. And assuredly, he will gird himself. In other words, he'll put on the form of a servant, the servant's towel. He'll put the towel around him. Or he'll take that basin, the wash basin. Or he'll take something that carries the food. He's going to come. He's going to ask us all to sit down. And he's going to come and serve us. That's a revelation you will never forget. That's a revelation, an apostolic revelation you will never forget. Never. You will never forget what I just said to you. That is something that shows the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, God, yes, has called us to have dominion. It is very evident in the book of Genesis. The Lord says the original plan is God created us to rule. He created male and female to rule together, too. So many people have got that all messed up, too. It's like, here's the man and here's the lady. It's so messed up. The church is just messed up right now. God has called men and female, male and female to rule together. He's called us to rule together, to serve together, to have dominion together, okay? He's called us to find our place together, especially male and female in a relationship of marriage. That is something that is of greatest importance to God, that the man does not dominate the woman, or the woman does not dominate the man. God has not called either of those. He's called us to serve one another. And if you're truly a servant of one another, it's not going to be an issue of who's dominating. It's not going to be a control issue. There's not going to be that even in there. Okay, it's not going to be a part of the ingredients. So as we call upon God to ask us to become servants of people, we carry the crown of leadership. In Psalm 8, it says, we carry this crown of leadership. But what kind of leadership is it? It's to get rid of the me. It's to get rid of the I, me, mine, you know, what about me attitude. You know, seriously speaking, most of us are born into this earth because we've got a flesh. It's that flesh that's always crying out for something. It wants something all the time, doesn't it? It wants to be pampered. It wants to be cold or hot or fed. And we see that evidenced in children and babies. It wants something, okay? And so one of the greatest things, the giants that we face, is taking this thing called flesh, crucifying it on the cross with Jesus, and saying, it's not about me. It's not about me. Now, that is the truth. I'm going to share with you something, and I want to make this sermon not real heavy. I just want you to see, though, the irony of how we put ourselves in the control seat so often. I want you to see this video, because so often this is what we have. Our song is our song. You know, we sing our song. We don't sing Jesus' song. We sing our song everywhere we go. It's all about how cold it is, or how hot it is, or how comfortable we are, or how not comfortable we are, or if we get our way, or if we don't get our way. It's all about us. It's all about, yeah, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine. You know, oh, no, I'm not. I'm gross. You know, it's all about us. You know, but that's the irony of this whole thing, is that Jesus Christ, even when he's in the throne room, is not even going to be thinking about himself. He's girding himself up to sit everybody down to a big banquet and come and serve us. It's not about me. I want you to see this video, though, because this is usually our song, okay? Can you put this up? Pastor Tom and I were looking at this yesterday. We thought it was so funny.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD. It's all about now I lift my name on high. All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this
can do
for only $19.95.
Like
operators
do.
Are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide favorites.
I sing. No,
call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today, because no one can praise you like you.
That was a good one, wasn't it? Okay, so our goal in life, it's not about me. It's not about me, okay? You may have heard this before, but I'm going to say it to you again. It's the giant that we face, the biggest giant that we face. Whoever is successful, though, in life has conquered this thing called self, selfishness. Now, I'm going to give you some facts here. If you live by your mind, you'll intellectually know everything about people. If you live by your emotions, you'll feel everything about people. But if you live by the Spirit, you'll love everyone. And you'll be able to know all these other things too. Because the Holy Spirit will reveal love. Love is the primary thing. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 1. It says, when you give, when you pray, or when you fast. So what we're going to do in this lesson is we're going to tackle this thing, and I'm going to home in a little deeper here, and I'm going to go a little deeper. Sacrifice. What is sacrifice? God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. Now, I'm not against having time for yourself. I do believe you should have time for yourself. You know, some people are so consumed in themselves that they give themselves over to people all the time, thinking that that's the kind of like a martyr mentality. God doesn't want you to be a martyr. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, though. He wants you to take time for yourself, to build yourself up, to strengthen yourself, to be able to get your body in tune with things that need to have rest and good food. Don't ram yourself right into the ground. But I am saying that God has a cure for the high and mighty and the all-consuming giant of me. And this is going to help us to awaken. I want you to turn to this story right now, okay? This is an interesting story in the Bible. It's about David. How many of you like David because he's a real person? Mm-hmm. He's a real person. He had real problems. He was literally probably one of the most humble people, selfless people, but he was also a sinner, and he needed help. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's relate to this here because we see what happens to this man called David. In 2 Samuel, he had what I call the sin of adultery. He happened to have this problem, and the reason why he had this problem is because he was consumed in selfishness. Now, if you pursue unselfishness, it doesn't mean you think less of yourself. It just means that you think of yourself less. Okay, I'm gonna say that again because that's important. Pursuing unselfishness doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. So don't cherish the exaggerated ideas of yourself or your self-importance, because what happens in that is that you are going to get a nosebleed one of these days. And I'm going to explain that in a few minutes. Okay? Embrace your poverty. When you look and welcome people that are broken and that are needy, you become the kind of person that God says will accomplish something. And I always do this. I literally, in my mind, I resist that place of being a celebrity, because the Bible says you have to go and sit in the seat that is not important. When the host comes to you, they will say to you, friend, go up a bit higher. But if you place yourself in a seat of importance, what's going to happen to you is that eventually you won't be able to live up to that place unless God has put you there. So unless God has put you in a place, don't want it. Wait for God to call you there, okay? Because God, he loves selflessness, and David had what was called a real problem with himself at this moment. He thought he was too important. He thought he was too big. He had too much going for him at the time. He had all the money he needed. He had everything in place. The kingdom was doing pretty good. And so it says, now at the time, in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, he was supposed to go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. They destroyed the people of Amnon. It says, but David remained at Jerusalem. Whoops. Self was in control there. And when it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was beautiful. So David sent and inquired about the woman and said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah? Then David sent messengers and took her, and he actually had intercourse with her. The Bible says he made the mistake of doing this. This was a selfish move. It was wrong. And so what he did was try to correct it then, because she had gotten pregnant. And what had happened was he tried to correct this. This is totally selfish, totally immoral. And what he did is he called Uriah and he said, come on in. You know, just, you know, you come back home. You're supposed to come back home and have a party with me. So he called Uriah home and he says, have a party with me. And Uriah was such a man of integrity that he knew that the soldiers were not allowed to go in and sleep with their wives. It was against the rules. So what he did, and this is interesting, he said, I don't want to do that, sir, my king, my lord. It's against the rules. It would be betraying my own companions. Here's the one who's selfless. This is the one who's selfless. It would be betraying my own companions. They're not allowed to do this. Why should I be allowed to do this? And so what he did was he came in. David said, well, this guy's got too much integrity. And so this is total self on the throne here. So we called him in and he said, well, I'm going to get you drunk. So he sat and he drank with him for a long time and got him stone drunk. But he still did not go in to sleep with his wife because he wanted to try to frame this whole thing so it didn't look like he had gotten this woman pregnant. So the story goes on. Get this. That when David called him, he ate and drank, and he made him drunk. And at the evening, he went out to lie in his bed, but he didn't go into his house. So now David plots. And what he does is go a step further. Even worse than that, self is on the throne again. Then in the morning, it was so that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he said, put Uriah at the front of the battle. What he was saying was he's going to die. Put him in the front of the battle. Let him have to go in the front of the battle where every soldier and every sword and every spear is going to pierce and see this man. And he will die. So he plotted his murder. Now, after it was all said and done, total self on the throne here, okay? And the reason why this happens, I'm going to explain it a little bit later, because when we get too high, like I said, we get a nosebleed. When you are too important or too high up for too long, what does it do in the natural to you when you're up high really long for a long time? Well, first of all, if you're too high for too long, it messes up with your senses, doesn't it? In the natural, it will mess with your senses. You can't hear as you used to because you're too high up. You can't hear. You can't see as you used to because you're too high up. That's what happened to David. Too long at the top can do that. Too many hours in the bright sun and the thin air leave you breathless and dizzy. Now, David, poor David, here he's at a very bad place in his life. And so what happens was the Lord sent Nathan to David, those the prophet. And you know the Lord rebukes those he loves. Did you know that? It's good to be rebuked by the Lord. If you are loved by God, you will be rebuked by God and you will receive it. If you turn away and you think, well, you know, they're just ranting and raving. They're not thinking the right thing. They're just against me. That's where we go wrong. But listen what happened. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said, he gave him a story. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb, which he had bound and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children and ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay at his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. So God was saying, Uriah and Bathsheba were tight. That's what God was saying. He saw it. They were tight. They loved each other. They were good together. Okay? And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from him his own flock and his wayfaring man who had came to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for this man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly aroused against this man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man who did this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for all that lamb that he did that one, because he did this one thing, because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you're the man. You're the man. Have you ever heard God say that to you? You're the man. Thus saith the Lord, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, and gave you the house of Israel. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more if you would have asked. Why? Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Amnon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up an adversary against you. Now, what was the giant that David had to face? The giant that happens when we get to feeling too important. We get to having too much money. We get to feeling too successful. When we look over the balcony and we see Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, What do? When we look over the balcony and we see something that we want, oh, it's just that one more thing I want, one more thing, we say. It's just one more thing. It's just one more thing I want. You can climb too high for your own good, and it's possible to ascend too far, to stand too tall, to elevate yourself, to have too much, linger too long at those high altitudes, and your hearing gets dull because you can't hear anyone. It's hard to focus on people when you're so far above them. They appear so small, little figures with no faces. They all look alike. You don't hear them, you don't see them, you're above them. That's why at the daycare I get in there, I roll up my sleeves and I change babies' diapers every now and then, because I want to know what's happening in that center. I want to feel what's happening. I roam throughout the church and I talk with people because I want to know what's happening. I want to find out what's happening. I want to be there for people. I want to hear. David stood at the high point of his life, at the highest pinnacle. There it says, he stood where? At the balcony. It was at the highest point of his life. Success and the pinnacle could have brought him down if he wouldn't have repented, but he did. He did repent. And he saw things from a different perspective when the prophet came through and said, David, you could have had it all. Why did you pick something that wasn't yours? Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. I love this scripture. Let's put this up, because this is what our goal in life is to get rid of the giant of me. To get rid of it, to say no to the things of the flesh that are so appealing. Instead, God says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, what does it say? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Be like me. Have the same love, one spirit, one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But get this, humility and selflessness are completely tied together. They're completely tied together. It says, but in humility, look to others as better than yourselves. And then here's the snafu right here. This is the clincher. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So God's not saying that we can't have things. I'm not against having things. You can have things, but don't ever let things have you. Don't let them have your heart. Don't let them have your spirit. Be consumed in loving people. Get up in the morning and remember you carry the picture of servanthood like Jesus Christ. You carry that picture, even at the pinnacle of his success, when we all will be centered in on Jesus, when everyone will be looking at that moment of the wedding supper of the Lamb. What is Jesus going to be doing? Serving. He's going to be serving. What is the fruit of love? The fruit of love is patient, it's kind, it's gentle, it's faithful. It's being faithful in the hard times. When it's not wanting to hurt people intentionally. I don't know how many times I've prayed that in my life. Lord, please, I don't want to hurt people, and I certainly don't want to be hurt. Please don't let me hurt people. May every decision that I make and everything that I do be for the sake of love. Let it be for love's sake, Lord. And even if I have to do something uncomfortable or hard, Lord, let it be because you have commanded me to do it and not because it's convenient for me. It's because it's the right thing. It's the right thing to do. Let it be, Lord. More beautiful. I earnestly desire the spiritual gifts every day. I want to prophesy. I want to see miracles. I've seen mighty miracles. I've seen people healed, cancers leave. I've seen all kinds of things happen. But the greatest thing that I've ever seen in my life is I've seen the gift of love operate through this church and through this family and through the people of God all over the nation. I see love work. And when I see love in action, when I see that, I'm passionately desirous to have more of that. I think about the one time at our daycare when a little boy came to me And I was treating him so kindly. I just love little kids. They don't offer you very much because they can't do anything for you. But I love and believe in children. I believe in kids. I believe in the next generation. I would rather be known as a mom than anything else. And so the sweetest thing that I've ever heard, is a little child come to me and said, thank me, and said, thank you for treating me like a person. Thank you for treating me like a person. I thought that was the greatest accomplishment that I've ever had. The welfare of every individual in life, it's so important. Now, the flesh tells us we don't want to walk in love. It's amazing. Hollywood offers us sex, drugs, entertainment to the max. So, entertainment and more entertainment and this and that and everything out there that you could ever want. You know, ever be scintillating and interesting. But you know what? My passion in life is to see people's lives change. My passion in life is to see little children grow up to become what they've called to be. My passion in life is to see this church prosper and grow and change the Milwaukee area. It's the passion inside of me, and I will not relent. I will not give up, because God says it's God's grace that calls us into covenant with one another. And it's that covenant of love that we have with one another that will cause the success and all the blessings to come to us. It's that covenant love that we have to give up our lives, to lay them down for each other, to know we are Christians. They'll know we're Christians by our love. That's what the Word says. They'll not know we're Christians by our haughty, selfish attitudes of preeminence, of look at my spiritual gifts, and I'm going to polish my armor for you right now. Look how good I prophesy. Ooh. Shandai Rondai, tie my bow tie, take a little ride in my Honda. You know, look at how I talk in tongues. Look at how people are slain. Ooh, I am so mighty. Now that's all good, don't get me wrong. That's all powerful and it's all prosperous in its place. But God never said, He never said in our heart, He never said that these things will accomplish anything of itself. In fact, it's quite opposite. You know what the Bible says? I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. If you don't know, it says 1 Corinthians 12:31, earnestly desire the best gift. What is the best gift? Love. It says desire the spiritual gifts, but earnestly desire the best gifts and pursue the more excellent way. What is that? Does that mean that the gifts of the Spirit have passed away? Absolutely not. They're here. I've seen them. They're alive. They're good, and I want them, and I welcome them. But it isn't all of the story. Because if you have these gifts and you don't have love, 1 Corinthians 13 says, you're nothing. You're nothing. Wow. So God picked us. He chose us. It's His grace, love. He picked us. He gave us unmerited favor. I've seen people in this church laid out. I've seen people fall out. And I love that when that happens. And I praise God. But you know what? I've also seen some churches where people have fallen out all over the place. And when they get up, they're as nasty as they were before. And I think to myself, is that really the Holy Spirit? If they're as nasty and as gossipy as ever before, but oh no, they're all laying out, slain the Spirit on the ground for 20 minutes. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing it. I love it. I've seen it. I pray for it all the time. I want it. And praise God it happens here. But just watch out, because this kind of stuff can be very deceiving. Take it from me, 56 years old. I've seen it all. I've seen Norville. I've seen people prayed for. I've seen all that. And then I've gone home and I've sat back and I thought, well, why aren't people getting along in this church? Why aren't they loving one another? They see mighty miracles, but they're gossiping about the pastor. They're talking behind people's backs about this and that. And I think to myself, is God really pleased with that? I don't think He is. I think He puts up with it personally. I think He wants people healed so bad, and He wants people ministered to so bad that He'll put up with it and He'll allow it. But He goes, this isn't my more excellent way. This isn't the excellent way. I want both of these things. And you know, the high priest, and I wrote a book about it, the high priest in the book of the Requirements for Greatness had bells and pomegranates. It's the gifts of the Spirit, and it's the fruit of the Spirit, and they have to be combine together and they make a fully complete picture. Now, God loves us even when we're stupid. Isn't that amazing? God loves us so much that he'll correct us. In fact, in the Bible, it says he loves us so much that he will heal us of our wounds. Revelation 3:19, take a look at this. Revelation 3:19, it says, as many as I love, I will rebuke. So if you're getting a rebuke right now, count it that God loves you. Okay? If you're getting a little spanking right now, it's good. It's a good thing. Right, Brother Delvin? It's a good thing. Because we all need to be spanked a little bit. We all need to be rebuked a little bit. We all need to get on the right track a little bit. Otherwise, what's going to happen is that we're going to be up there on that little pedestal along with David up there and going, oh, I can have anything in this world. And fall. Selfish. Selfishness. So not to be corrected is a good thing. Paul said, receive God's mercy when you are doing it in ignorance. God says, you can when you're doing something in ignorance, you'll receive God's mercy. When you're doing something purposely, the paddle comes out. If I've asked you to do something, and I say this to the ladies in the daycare, if I asked you to do something, I expect it to happen. You know why? Because it's for the good of the whole team. It's not because it's all about me. It's because I submit myself to the DCF rules and the regulations, and things have to be in order. Otherwise, we'll get dismissed. Okay? And God's kind of like that. In his house, it's got to be in order. Okay? If things are constantly being purposely misused and mistreated and over again things are happening, God will get the paddle out. Okay? And we need to ask for some good correction from God every now and then. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, God, please correct me? It's a good thing, because if we ask God to correct us, then chances are we're never going to be publicly ever embarrassed, because we're going to be always humbled before the Lord and thinking about what God wants. Okay, oh, Lord, what do you want? Okay, show me. Oh, I see. Oh, yeah, you were selfish there. And God shows you in the Word. Oh, yeah, that thing you said there before with that other girl, that was really raunchy. That was rude. Holy Spirit will correct you. If you ask him to, it's a wonderful way to live. But the key point is this, that when we walk in love, the basic reason most people are not farther along in God is because of insecurity inside, that God really loves us. He does. He loves us so much. He wants us to trust that. And then to be able to go along with what David, he actually came to the point in 2 Samuel, I'm going to read this story, where he was so successful. Literally, he was so much of a team player. He was so loving with the people around him that his own men wanted to risk their lives for him. That's the coolest thing to me to understand that about David. This story is so beautiful in 2 Samuel 23. It says this, that David was longing for a drink of water. There were three of the 30 men that went down to the harvest time. They came with David to the camp of Adullam, and it says, David was in the stronghold and the garrison of the Philistines, and David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem. So three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines. They drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and they took it and they brought it to David. And David looked at it and he said, I can't drink this. This represents the blood of men who went through a jeopardy of their own lives for my sake. Do you see how David came out of his selfish actions? He rose above it. It says, this represents the blood of people that risked their lives for me. They were so faithful to their leader that they said, I'll do something. I'll risk my life for you. So David looked at it. It says, he said, he poured it out before the Lord as a thank offering. He didn't even drink it. I know. He didn't even drink it. He poured it out as a drink offering. He says, I could not drink it. These things were done by these mighty men. Now, there were three honorable men that worked with him. So just let me share with you this today. How do you get that way? How do you get that way? How do you get loving and free from selfishness? First of all, you do not take offense. It's so easy to take offense. It's so easy when someone does something wrong that you say, you get upset, you get mad. Look at these scriptures I like to point. Proverbs 10, verse 12. A fence is literally a trap. It is a trap. It comes from the word scandalon, which means a little bait that people would snap at and they would get trapped. And so offense is literally a trap of the devil to try to snare you. All right? In Proverbs 10, verse 12, if we want to dwell in unity, this is the way it works. Hatred will stir up dissension, but love will cover over all wrongs. Wow. That means you cover a mistake. You don't talk about it. You don't emphasize it. You don't gossip about it to other people. You cover it. All right? Proverbs 17, verse 9 says the same thing in essence in a different way. Proverbs 17, verse 9, this is so good. It says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. Do you want to wreck a ministry, a business, a church, a center? You start repeating matters that are wrong. That's how you cause people to fail and things to fail. That's why it's so important to cover over an offense, because if you repeat a matter or an offensive thing, you will separate even close friends and you will actually ruin things. And so one of the things that I've learned is just to bite my lip, to be very slow to speak. Slow to speak. Slow to give my opinion about things. Slow, very slow. I hold things in my heart and I pray about things before I comment on anything. You'll find that to be true for some of the people that were great heroes too. You find that in people like Abraham Lincoln. It's quoted that he was a man slow to speak. He didn't give his opinion about things. You find it about a lot of leaders. They won't just pipe up their thing like, well, I don't know. Why did you do that? You know, it's this kind of this quick kind of retort. It causes offense to be magnified. Instead, be slow to speak. Walk around, pray about it. Mom Wilkie used to say it like this: I put it on a sky hook. That's Tom's mom who passed away. I put it on a sky hook. I don't repeat the matter. I give it to the Lord. I trust. So many times in life, especially lately, I've been walking around and say, I give this one to the Lord. I give this one to the Lord. I'm going to let the Lord handle this. If I don't know what to do, I show mercy and I let the Lord handle it. How many times we would benefit so much in our life if we would just do that. Can you stand with me today? We're going to take that true crown of leadership, and I could go on and on and on and on about this because this is one of my passions, is to teach on God's love and true servant leadership, what it really is. And I pray that I would be able to do that a lot more in the days to come. But today, I'd like to just sing this last song because I know that the Bible says love will cover up sins. And in the multitude of words, the Bible says, and this is the scripture that I was talking about before, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In other words, if you're a big talker, sin will not be lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth very little, okay? But the Lord says this, the tongue of the righteous is like choice silver. That means we only speak when we know it's true. He who restrains his lips is wise. Let's close with this and let's pray together. And then what I'd like to do is I'd like to sing this song, because this song will help us to join together in love. There's a day coming, the Bible says, where we're going to have to be able to be unselfish more than ever before. I really believe this prophetically, because I see some things sometimes prophetically that happen in people's lives and to the church. God's given me some of that. I know it'll be developed more in the future, but I see things prophetically that in the end times, we're going to begin to see some things happen in the church that we won't want to have happen, but the remedy for it will be love. The remedy is love. The remedy is caring for others. It's nurturing others. It's believing in each other, believing the best in each other, calling out the best in each other, and truly like Jesus, serving one another. And so as I sing this song right now, I would like you to do something. I'd like you to just join hands together. If you're sitting right by something, join hands with someone. And because as long as there's love, we're going to stand. We'll make it through the tests and the trials of life. We'll make it through the hard times to come. We will. Sometimes it's hard for me to understand why we pull away from each other so easily when we're all walking the same road, but we build divided walls between our brothers and ourselves. Oh, but I don't care what label you may wear, 'cause if you believe in Jesus, you belong to me. All the joy we have to give, we can change this world together if you join with me. Join and sing. You're my brother, you're my brother, you're my sister. Take me by the hand. Together we will work till Jesus comes. There's no foe that can defeat us, not if we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. The day will come when we will be as one, and with a mighty voice, together we will proclaim, oh, Jesus is King. It's gonna echo through this whole earth, and it'll shake the nations, and the world will see. You're my brother, you're my sister. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit this earth. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. You're my brother, you're my sister.
So take me by the hand, together we will work. Till he comes, there's no foe that can defeat us, not if we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work till he comes. No foe that can defeat us, not if we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, as long as there is love, as long as there is love, we will stand.
Just lift each other up right now. Just lift each other up. As long as there's love, we will stand. Let's give the Lord praise right now. That is his love. That is his passion. Jesus said, it is my commandment that you love one another. So I'm just assuring you, next week is a week.